In the Edenverse, we're going to help you understand the Bible through the lens of the original audience. I'm Nathan.
And I'm Karen, and we hope you enjoy this episode.
We are back this week in the Edenverse with my new friend Marty Solomon. What's going on, Marty?
You know, it's another day in paradise.
Yeah.
A very Edenverse-y. Yeah. That feels like a very Edenverse-y thing to say.
I like the paradise imagery, right? There's something biblical about that somewhere. But yeah, the last episode, if you guys are just tuning into this and didn't listen to the last episode, make sure you go back. And we just kind of dug into Marty's story and heard about how the Lord's brought him to where he is now and talked through some of those inflection points that everybody experiences in life and how he navigated some of those that he went through. But today, Marty, what I want to chat about is really probably what, at least around here, you're best known for, which is the Bema podcast. And I first learned about it through some friends who I'm in community with. Because around here anyway, in these circles, I'm a bit of like the Bible answer guy, the apologist, the, you know, hey, if anybody has any questions, go ask Nathan kind of thing. And so they were like, hey, I'm listening to this new podcast. Is this legit or not? Should I be nervous about any of it? You know? And so I was like, I don't know. Go take a listen. So I listened to a handful of episodes and actually was like, hey, I think this is like super helpful. And so gave a recommendation to my friends who then has passed it around. But like you said on the last episode, the Bema podcast, it started with because you had a desire to get some resources to your college students, but then it kind of ballooned up. So talk to us a little bit of just about like what are the origins of that, and then what was the intent all along? Like what were you trying to do with that podcast?
Yeah, so like Bema before the podcast, pre-podcast Bema was my flavor of campus ministry. Because when I got into campus ministry, after I'd gone to Israel and Turkey and studied with Ray and had this, my own kind of moment we talked about in the last episode, I had this belief that if we were going to work with young people, college students, we were going to have to deal with what we had done with the Bible and what we're doing with the Bible. Because college students are too intuitive. They had too many questions about where we've been and the things that we've done and bad readings of the Bible, and it's too easy to be informed. I mean, that's a good thing. We used to be able to kind of get away with different stuff or cut certain corners, and it wouldn't really. But now the internet makes it impossible to do that. We have to have more.
It also introduces a lot of crazy.
It does, 100%. Yes, all the above.
Yeah.
But that just makes the conversation more accessible and more robust, and young people were ready to have that. And so we were trying to walk through the scriptures using that hermeneutic that we talked about last. And give that to college students. And I felt like the best way to do that was to start at the beginning and just walk through the story of God. And so that's what this class was. It was a class. And then that I had to start traveling because I took this role as president of the organization. And we wanted to move the content online because I was gone too much. And so we were using a podcast to get that content to our students and then realized that more and more people were listening to it. So the podcast is really just the class in a podcast, and it's designed to take us from Genesis and the beginning of the story of God all the way through the end of the story of God, and then look at some church history and just ask the question, what did the original author mean when he wrote this? What did the original audience hear when they heard it? And what are some of the tools that we're not familiar with? What are some of the questions that we're not used to asking? What does that conversation look like? Because it's different than the one that we are so familiar with.
Yep.
And that doesn't mean we have to wholly reject the one that we're familiar with. But it does mean that maybe if we're going to have a good Bible reading, we need to be aware of that inspired. I believe the inspired conversation is the one that takes place between author and audience.
Yes, good.
Outside of what the Holy Spirit can do, because praise Jesus, the Holy Spirit works in spite of us and has for centuries.
Yeah, but that's kind of all he does.
Yeah, right. objectively, that hermeneutic was something we were trying to teach our students. And so that's what the podcast is. It really is. And then after that, we've done a few seasons since, and we're just going to keep going doing deeper dives, trying to practically apply this. We add some more teachers to the team in session 6, and the team starts to grow and widen out some. So,
that's cool.
Yeah.
So before we get into some of the content and why that content, how did you arrive at the name Bema?
So, yeah, and even over the years I've discovered I'm probably not even saying it entirely correctly, so that's fun that you take a mistake and you, like, immortalize it. the word for bima. Bima is today in a modern setting, people would think it's the stage.
Yeah.
It is the elevated platform from which you read the scriptures. Yeah. It's also a lot of things like the bima seat in the Greek, because the judgment seat and the elevated, any elevated platform. But in Jesus's world, the one that captured me, the one that the podcast is named after, is in that first century synagogue, the bima was in the center. You read God's light by God's light, and the whole community would gather. And it was not this ornate stage. It wasn't. Mm-hmm. It was just a slightly elevated platform that the person would stand on as they read God's word. Mm. And I just loved that image, that I felt like we had become a theater, an audience, rather than a community gathered around the text wanting to know what is God trying to say to us today. And that's why we named it the Bema Podcast.
Well, and there's something about like Jesus and Nazareth standing there going, and the scripture's been fulfilled in your
sight. Yeah.
That's crazy.
And man. This.
Yeah. Yeah. that's the ultimate mic drop moment. Yeah. You know, and they tried to kill him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway. So what about the content? So you're clearly trying to do something with the audience to go, hey, think about this differently. Ask a different question. What are some of those things that you see resonate with the audience where they're like, oh, like give us some examples of what that looks like.
Yeah. And so the podcast is designed to expose us to not just a few critical things that I think are so helpful in teaching us how to think in a new way instead of a Western way of thinking, mm-hmm. a more Eastern way of thinking. So I chose a few that were so helpful for me. Things like literary devices.
Yes.
From a textual analysis perspective, to be introduced to chiasmus. Mm-hmm. Like what is an inverted parallelism? How does it work? What are these literary devices? Yeah. And I had even learned most deeply about that from Orthodox Jewish teachers.
Yeah.
They might not even believe in Jesus, but they were familiar with how that piece of literature works historically, and they were teaching, look for these tools, because in that, the author has purposely buried something, not Bible code, objective literary devices that you could study in other pieces of Eastern literature.
The other, he's showing you something.
Absolutely.
The device.
Yeah, there's a treasure hunt, and just, like, you can't just learn that in one lesson. People get the idea, but you have to be exposed to it kind of routinely and start to be like, oh, and it's that continual exposure that gets you to start looking for it, asking. It's almost like you start speaking another, like you kind of become theologically bilingual. Like, oh, there's a thing going on here. And so you have to expose, because the Eastern thinker is trying to purposely bury a truth because they believe that discovery, that makes us more intimately connected to the things that we learn. I can tell you the truth. That's okay. But if you discover the truth, you own it. Mm-hmm. You have a much deeper, and so there are all these literary devices trying to aid you in the process of discovery. Another tool that does the same thing is Midrash. Mm. Well, Midrash isn't, for me as a Jesus follower, Midrash is not inspired.
Tell the audience what that is.
Midrash is ancient Jewish commentary. Mm-hmm. So I can pull a commentary off of my shelves today. I could grab Matthew Henry. I could get John Calvin. I could look at the ancient, there's that new one about the ancient Christian church father commentary, contextual. It's really cool. Mm-hmm. One of the newer ones that's out. I grab any of those. It feels like one of the best commentaries and one of the first ones that I would want to reach for is the commentary that got a 700,000 year head start on us.
Yeah, right.
Like it was their book. It was their, so let's go to that Jewish commentary and see what they're seeing. Now the tricky part about that is their commentary doesn't function like our commentary.
Right.
They're not going to walk down bullet point. They tell these crazy stories. They feel like arbitrary stories. There's these crazy legends. But those stories are meant to get you to open up the text and see something that you weren't seeing so that you can discover the truth that's in the text.
Yep.
So the goal is never the Midrash. The Midrash is trying to get you to the goal in the scripture.
It's the vehicle that's taking you there.
Absolutely. Yep. And I often say the point is often right next door, but they take you all the way around the block to go there because that's the...
But when you arrive at the point, it centers you.
100%.
Because now you're like, I know where I am.
Exactly. Yeah. Yep. Even though you were lost until you... But when you arrived, you're like, ah, I see what you did there.
Yeah, totally.
And so those are a couple examples of the things that we keep trying to show, and they're awkward at first, and it's hard to learn, especially at the beginning. And a lot of people don't make the turn around those first 8 episodes because it's hard to get exposed to a whole new language and a whole new way of thinking and engaging the Bible. But if we can learn that stuff, well, now, I mean, that's going to make a big difference when we get to Jesus. Jesus is going to use some of the same literary devices, some new rabbinical teaching devices, because it's 1,000 years later. But to learn how to start looking for and asking those questions and to learn how to learn differently ends up being just such a helpful tool for us to engage the scripture.
So you mentioned the Midrash. What are some of the other sources of material that we have, and where are they dated? Because Rabbinic Judaism doesn't start for 200 years-ish after Jesus.
Right. Yep.
So how much of it can we rely on to go, yeah, this is what it would have been like in the Second Temple period. This is what it was like during Solomon's era. This is what it was like during... How can we know? That's a question that is pressing.
Yeah, it's a super objective question, and it's really important because not all the Midrash is... It wasn't all written at the same time. It's written over the course of centuries and centuries and centuries. And a lot of it really doesn't start getting written. I mean, Mishnah is some of the first stuff that we have, and that's still after Jesus. And yet, it feels like when you're the closer you are to the days of Jesus, the more you can start to assume, and you have to make sure you realize you're assuming.
Yes.
But you can start to assume that the Mishnaic conversation is representing Second Temple Judaism.
Yeah.
So we're at least getting closer to how they're thinking, the questions they're asking. Obviously, those conversations have to predate it being written down, but we never are quite able to exactly pin down. Right. Unless sometimes you're dealing with Genesis Rabbah, and you know that that piece of Genesis Rabbah predates Jesus by 70, 80 years.
Right.
Those are situations where you're like, this is so they get more and more important. The further and further away, you have to hold it with a little bit more and more and more critical thinking, a little bit more and more skepticism. Doesn't mean there's still not beautiful wisdom in it, as we would find in any other commentary, but its usefulness in illuminating the actual biblical conversation. So you got to be careful when you're quoting Rambam, Maimonides, or, I mean, they're 1,000 years after Jesus.
Right,
that conversation might be full of wisdom. Jesus wasn't probably talking about that quote.
Right. Yeah. But the rabbinic tradition that does get well established in the second century came from somewhere.
It didn't just
come in a vacuum.
Yep.
And I think as a student of the scripture, one of the things I've found is being more aware of the rabbinic tradition through the Midrash, through the complete Talmuds, the various ones that are out there, that when you reread the Gospels, you can start to see the flavor in the literature that we know is first century.
100%.
And so that's super helpful.
Yeah, and that's part of the other side. So I think there's a part of us that would objectively, in a good way, want to be like, well, I would prefer to play it safe, so I probably would want to just discount. And yet you can't because the New Testament's so clearly.
Right.
When Paul talks about in Corinthians that the rock that went with them was Jesus, clearly referencing Exodus, Numbers, Rabbah, where they strike the rock. The Midrash says they take the rock, they put it on a wagon, and they carry it with them.
With them, yeah.
And Miriam speaks to the rock, and it gives them water.
Yep.
And
it's like Paul's familiar with something.
Yes, absolutely. He's not the one that made up that Midrash. He's talking to someone about something else. And he's making that rock on the wagon Jesus, which is this brilliant play. But you realize like, okay, well, the Midrash is actually super critical to illuminating what Paul's referencing.
What are some of the other sources of literature? So, right, I mean, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have a lot of the Old Testament Apocrypha. I mean, stuff like that that we do know predates Jesus.
Yep.
How does that fit into the sources of material?
Yeah, I would say with a really small M, Midrash. Like sometimes there's the capital M, the canonized Midrash for the Jewish conversation. I would say there's some little M Midrash that I always want to consider because, again, it's directly relevant. Things like Enoch. So many people talk about the book of Jude and the book of Moses.
Yep.
And there are these references that are, I mean, they're directly related to the things we have in our New Testament content. So relevant, I'm no expert in those. I have so much that I need to learn about the actual canon itself. I've kind of drawn a personal boundary of like, I need to just spend my time getting so good with the biblical text.
Because
there's so much out there.
It's a deep rabbit hole.
Oh, goodness.
You can get lost real fast.
Yep. And I feel like somewhere I go from like, oh yeah, I'm confident that this is like super helpful and relevant. And then like 15 minutes later, I'm like, I am like, we're in like a whole nother universe and I'm not sure where I left.
Yep.
And that's where I start to.
Bro, I went into a theological library one time and I was kind of in one of those moments where I was real thirsty and like, man, can't get enough. And I walked in and this library had four stories. It has an atrium in the middle that goes up where, you know, you can see all of it. Yes. And all I did was just get angry.
Yeah.
I literally just got angry because I was like, there's no, I don't have enough time.
Yeah.
And so you have to be selective about,
yep.
I mean, everybody does.
Everybody does. And I'm glad that other people choose to go there.
Become experts at it.
And dive down that
absolutely.
Rabbit hole.
Super
helpful.
Yeah. But I do think that there is a sense of, and there are some great resources. I don't know if you're familiar with the series that they do of like the very short introduction of there's a very short introduction on like all kinds of different things.
Okay.
And a little, you know, less than 100 pages.
Right.
But they're legit scholars who are writing a very short introduction on some. But there's one on, there's definitely one on the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's super helpful.
Yep.
There's some on the Old Testament Apocrypha. There's all these different kinds of things. But what it does, what it's done for me is help me just see like, oh, this is a, you're shaping an environment.
Yep.
And you're shaping an environment that goes, this environment has a certain flavor and a certain air.
Yep.
And people are all, they're all breathing the same air and they're all like swimming in the same waters, whatever metaphor you want to use. And then when you read the scriptures in that context, you're like, oh.
Yes.
Oh.
Yep.
He's not talking about X, Y, and Z really at all. He's talking about ABC, you know? So where have you seen that? I mean, that in a lot of ways, that's, it feels like that's what you're doing is introducing this. That's what we mean by methodology.
Yeah.
Where have you seen that really stick with people in the work that you're doing?
I mean, people that make the journey through season one pick up the basic tools and it ends up paying huge dividends along the way.
Yeah.
By the time you get to session three, I find very few people that have actually gone on that journey that are lost. Like they're ready to learn new rabbinical principles. They're ready to wrestle with not necessarily Pardes in its medieval form, but just the principles of what we might call Pardes. They're able to wrestle with
that.
So Pardes would be a rabbinical layered hermeneutics. Pardes really gets put together about 1000 AD, so it's too late.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus' disciples would have not used the language of Pardes. It gets connected to Jewish mysticism. So later on in history, it's not what we're talking about. But the principles of Pardes are the fact that there is Peshat and there's a surface level reading. And then a rabbi will often bury a hint, a hyperlink, a remez. And that remez is going to connect you to an Old Testament passage that is illuminating and adding another layer of commentary to what he's teaching on the surface. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that meaning buried in the story is going to be drash. So P-R-D-S, Pardes. Sod is going to be mysterious. Only God can give you sod. Jesus tells Peter, man has not taught you this, my Father in heaven. Sod.
Yep.
The mysteries of God are sowed. And so Pardes is this thing that's that the principles of Pardes are at work in the Talmudic, the Mishnaic, Second Temple period. They're using those principles, and Jesus blatantly is using them in his. But they're ready. Like, listeners are ready. They've gotten familiar to those tools and that kind of thinking and that kind of conversation.
It puts them in the water.
It's absolutely.
Like, go swim here. Here's your floaties.
Yep.
Get used to it.
Yep. But that context is so helpful. Like, to know that the Old Testament Apocrypha is there and present. So somebody was asking a question at last night's Q&A about predestination. Well, if you were going to ask that question about our day, if somebody were to dig up our culture 2,000 years from now, they would need to know about John Calvin and what he wrote and how that evolved in the Reformed tradition and what the response is to that. You would need all that context to have that conversation about what we are going to assume today.
Yeah.
In the same way that in the biblical era, in the first century, they don't have John Calvin. They don't. So what's the context that they're wrestling with?
Right, right.
And what are the tools that they have? And the, asking that contextual question is just so key.
Man, at the end of the day, it feels like, you know, for the audience, there's this deal called literary theory, which is asking the questions around, like, who is the author?
Yes.
What is there meaning in the text?
Yep.
Or, like, today, there's a lot of assumptions that we can create the meaning out of the text, which is a very subjective way. And really, at the end of the day, what you're doing is killing the author.
Sure.
And any kind of meaning that was there.
Right.
And just making it whatever you want. But in a lot of ways, I think the best readers of any literature are going, who is the author?
Right.
What does this author care about?
Yep.
What question is the author trying to answer? And then how do we learn to ask that question of what the author is trying to answer? And one of the things that I've found that so many people make the mistake of doing is, and this gets back to your book that, you know, is basically the Bema podcast in book form, but this is just a fundamental cardinal principle of hermeneutics. Like, figure out whatever question the text is asking.
Yes.
And then learn to ask that question.
Correct.
But that means you got to leave all of your questions at the door.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
really hard.
I had a friend, I use this quote in the book that says, whenever we ask questions the Bible isn't asking, we always get the wrong answer.
Yeah, that's right.
Like, we're so used to getting, we're trying so to force the Bible to meet us on our terms.
Yeah.
And the goal, we have to meet the Bible on its terms.
Yes.
Like, but I have this question. Well, if the Bible's not asking that, the question is fine, but the one that needs to, like, just fascinate us is, but why is God wanting to have this conversation? Yes,
that's right.
Why is that the question? Mm. He could have easily asked this question, but he's asking this question. And so meeting the Bible on its terms rather than demanding that the Bible meets us in our Greek philosophical terms is super important.
The amount of times that people are like, man, but I want to ask this. And I was like, yeah, but the Bible just doesn't care about that.
Yeah.
And people are like, oh. And I'm like, but it cares about this.
Right.
You know, maybe maybe it's super reorienting.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's great, man. Where do you see this work moving forward? Where do you see it going? I mean, you've made it through your class.
Yeah.
Now you're adding things. It sounds like you've added more teachers.
Yep.
What do you see for the future?
Well, we got to go back and redo what we've done. Because time, you know, has done things too. 2016 was a long time ago, and I was a different person back then. Mm. And some of the stuff I said is just wrong.
Yeah.
It's just wrong. Just flat out, the details are incorrect. Either I misunderstood it or I misrepresented it or whatever. So we need to go back and clean up some of that. Some of it is I need to get those new teacher voices into the beginning of the podcast. Mm-hmm. So we'll go back and redo that. But the other part is starting to connect the dots between, okay, so now that we have the tools, now that the body of work is kind of out there, we need to start connecting the dots between the podcast doesn't exist for us to learn all the just the cool Jewish stuff.
Yeah, right.
The podcast exists because learning the cool Jewish stuff opens the Bible up because Jesus is the point. Preach. Like getting to know Jesus. Like we got to know the person of Jesus. So spiritual formation is where we got to get – we have to actually put words to that, not assume it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's part of where we're going to head. Part of where we need to head is learning about, okay, now that we have this new understanding – call it whatever you want to, kingdom theology, whatever that might be once we're kind of done, we now need to figure out how we apply that to the things that we do every day. So everything that we do, no matter what our vocation or the station that God has called us to, is about properly ordering and stewarding the earth.
Yep.
And it's that physical work that is actually the thing that God wants us to do. It's not a vehicle or a means to some other end. It is actually the end that God's has made us to do. So why is the thing that I get up to do every day, even if I hate it, even if I'm a barista at Starbucks, if I have a degree in mechanical engineering, or I'm a stay-at-home mom and I never wanted to be, or I'm an artist, or whatever those things are, why is this holy, sacred work? That's what we're trying to give our college students.
Good.
We all need to be about that because those college students, when they graduate my programs, are going to need mentors. Mm-hmm. They're going to need people that can disciple them. Mm-hmm. So we're going to be – I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is our 5-10-year vision. But we've got to try to be building a vehicle, a mentoring network that starts to connect college graduates and alumni to people that understand what it means to engage in the holy, sacred work of God.
Come on.
So that's where we're headed.
I love it, man. Yeah. How do people get involved?
Well, they can find me at MartySolomon.com, and I'll connect you to everything from YouTube channels to books to the podcast. That's the kind of the central hub where people can click on a link to book me to speak or to do any of that kind of stuff. Impact Campus Ministries has their own website if you're interested in the campus ministry work. The podcast is at BaymaDiscipleship.com. Use that contact form. That goes to our team, and that spits us out into wherever it needs to go. Mm-hmm. So my team's pretty good about that.
Yeah. And then obviously just listen to the podcast and sharing it. I mean,
absolutely. And what I love is that it's always been kind of this organic grassroots. Mm-hmm. People listen to the podcast and they get together in these little discussion groups. And we just facilitate a map, a Google map that's wildly out of date. We can't get anybody to answer their email and tell us that they're no longer doing it. But it still facilitates good connection and meeting new people. And you got to do this with others. We can't just consume a podcast. We can't just consume data. We've got to take that data and do something with it in Christian community.
Yeah, I love it. All right, last question.
Okay.
What are you learning right now as a student of Jesus? What's the rabbi teaching you right now?
I think for me, I've been in a season. I just got done with sabbatical. And I think the thing I'm bringing out of sabbatical and the thing that I was learning before sabbatical and the thing that I'm still learning after is what good leadership means, like practical leadership, like nothing on this like big, huge, just for me, I need to be a better leader. I have assumed that I lead really well in certain areas, and I'm discovering that I either need to get help, I need to ask other people to do that, but leading well as a part of how I'm going to be shaped, my own character and my own integrity is going to be shaped. And if I knew how to put better words to that, I'd probably be further along in the journey. Mm-hmm. But that's what I'm learning. I'm learning that I've got some things to grow in. Yeah. As a leader, as a people manager, as a people equipper, as a people encourager. And I'm trying to figure out what that looks like and what it means for the team.
Yeah. But that's encouraging that you see that.
Yeah.
And that the Lord is going, hey, let's work on this over here. Right?
Yeah.
And it takes humility, right? Especially when you've kind of built the thing and cultivated it and stuff like that, to step back and go, all right, I don't know all of it. Yep. I need help. And even if you're kind of the lead guy, to be able to stay in a posture of humility and,
yeah,
in a way, like, lead from underneath is a critical piece.
Yep.
All right, so I lied. One more question.
Okay.
In this whole thing, and for the past two episodes, we've kind of started with the dissonance that you experienced as a hyper-Calvinist or of, you know, deeply reformed person, to really discover your Jewish roots and then start to develop content, discipleship content for college students. And
yeah.
How has your view of God shifted over the last 15, 20 years?
Man, you know what's on the front of my mind is how my view of God shifted in the last 6 months through sabbatical. Because one of the things that I did was the 18th annotation.
You have to tell people what that is.
So that is an Ignatian spiritual practice coming out of the Jesuit tradition, that corner of Catholicism. And that's where I go for my spiritual directors. And I knew that's what I wanted to do for my sabbatical. So I set out to do that. And part of what that kind of contemplative approach was every day you had to start your prayer and you had to, one of the questions you had to ask was, how is God receiving me today? Mm-hmm. Like, what is that? And you had to engage the Trinity. You had to engage the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What are they, He doing right now? Like, what does that look like? And more than any other exercise I've ever done, it made God so personal.
Yes.
He was with me on the park bench every day. He was like, I've never really felt like God was always there. He was always kind of out there and close, like not far. He was close, but he was there. But he was here.
Yeah.
He was with me. And especially just wrestling with the Trinity and the beauty of the incarnation and Jesus like literally being a companion. They encourage the language of friendship, not in a like Jesus is my homeboy, yeah, chummy friendship, but I care about Jesus. Yeah. Jesus cares about me.
He's present, available, attuned.
Goodness, yeah. That has impacted my spiritual consciousness this year. It's really beautiful.
It's really beautiful.
It's really good. And so I'm still learning from that still today.
Come on.
Yeah.
So good.
Yeah.
Man, thank you so much for your time.
Absolutely.
It's been fun.
Yeah. Appreciate you having me on. It's been great to be here.
Chatting with you about this. Well, hey, there's a lot more. If you haven't checked out our other podcasts with Eden Project, go check those out. As always, it's fun having you here in the Edenverse as we seek to see what the Lord's been given to us all down through the ages and see Him as 1 John 3:2 says, as He actually is. And so grateful for you guys. And until next time, y'all have a good one.
You've been listening to Edenverse. If you like what you heard, subscribe, tell your friends, give us a rating. If you have questions, email us at podcast@edenteam.org. If you want to know more about our organization, visit our website at theedenproject.com. Lastly, check out all of our other podcasts. Thanks for spending part of your day with us, and remember, God loves you. Bye.
Peace.